Singing No Longer Slaves there, this kind of reminded me of a conversation that John Baum and I had at a wedding that we were at on Friday. And we talked about how fear keeps us from doing a lot of things. In the context of what we were talking about, it was dancing. I say, you know, I want to dance. And there used to be a time where, you know, when I would go to a wedding reception or whatever, I would partake of liquid courage, you know what I mean? And it would take a lot of liquid courage. And so now there, I was talking to John about this transition in my life of moving to a place where I do things that I want to do that I'm afraid to do because of our God and because of the way that He calls me to love my wife and to love my kids. Another one is going to the beach, taking your shirt off and getting in the water. I'm letting out all our secrets, John, that we talk about. I want to love my kids better. I want to be in there with them, and you know, I want to overcome that fear. I want to love them well, and I feel like God allows us to do that. He makes it so that we're no longer slaves. We're children of God. And I cried during the song. We're starting a new series today called Living Like a King. And in this series, we're studying what I would call the kingdom lifestyle as spelled out by Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount. And because this sermon is just so full of wisdom and learnings, we're going to take all summer to unpack its meaning. I want to set the stage for you with some historical context to this series, so maybe you get a better idea or a better picture of what Jesus is doing through the Sermon on the Mount. The first century Judea was filled with all kinds of problems. The land was occupied by a tyrannical military government, and the world at the time had absolute rulers. It's kind of the antithesis of what we know in democracy. It was a world of persecution. The Jewish people were just chattel, if you will, for the Romans. Taxes consumed a third of their income. Racial prejudice was prevalent. Slavery was rampant. For every one free person in the world, there were three slaves. The people were badly oppressed, and they were looking for answers. And so the different Jewish sects had different answers for the problems of the people. You had the zealots who said, "Don't worry about your spiritual life. What we really need is military might. Let's put our hope in military might." Then you had the Sadducees who said, "We're only going to survive if we're able to compromise with the world, so just be cautious and try to negotiate the best deal that you possibly can." And then you had the Pharisees who said, "Live a clean, ritually pure life as outlined by our rabbis, right? And if you do that and you just trust in God, He's going to do the rest. Don't get involved." And it's in the midst of that confusion and dispute that this lowly Galilean carpenter climbs up the hills and walks through the valleys of Judea. And he knows the people, and according to Matthew chapter 9, he had compassion on their miserable situation. Jesus rejects the doctrine of the zealots and of the Sadducees and of the Pharisees, and instead Jesus begins teaching about the need for a genuine repentance of the heart. And here's the key, and I think this may be the key for every week of our series. Jesus was not just asking people to change a few of their behaviors, but rather he was asking them to radically change their entire lives and their worldview, the way that they saw the world. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to challenge people to live up to a standard of living that is radically different from anything that the world has ever known before. I think the world at that time, and probably even some today, is all about living up to an external standard, right? It was about following the rules and making sure that everyone knew that you were following the rules. But Jesus wants to turn that notion on its head. Jesus says God's kingdom isn't about blindly following some set of rules. Actually, the kingdom lifestyle, it's about what's going on in your heart. So over the summer, we're going to explore the kingdom lifestyle, according to Jesus, in more detail. And today I'm going to talk a little bit about the Beatitudes, which you're going to find in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn your Bibles or your Bible apps there in preparation. I'm going to give you a little bit different kind of a take on the Beatitudes today, and I hope you'll get something out of the message. I'm going to pray us in. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we could gather together as one gathering today to see people that maybe we've never seen or haven't seen in a long time. I just feel the energy in this place, Lord, that your Spirit is with us and it dwells in your people. And I just thank you for being here. Open up our hearts, Lord, to this message, this truth, that you bring your kingdom near to even those that the rest of the world would just exclude. And I thank you for being that kind of God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I throw out words like blessed or happy or fortunate, I think we can all agree these are things that we want in our lives, right? These are things that we would long to be, blessed, happy, and fortunate. The Greek word for this is makarios. And it means really all of these three things all packed into one, blessed, happy, and fortunate. And it's that word, makarios, that we're going to see over and over again in this first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask you a question. I want you to just imagine just for a moment, close your eyes if you have to, imagine for a moment that you're happy. Go to your happy place and imagine that for a moment. Now, chances are when you're thinking about your happy place, you're thinking about what's going on around you and your circumstances. For me, for example, when I picture myself as happy, I'm near some kind of body of water because I love the water. I have a ice cream cone in my hand. I have my wife next to me. My kids are swimming in the water and playing, and life is good. I'm happy. But what happens in that scenario if a storm blows in? And my ice cream from the top of my cone ends up in my wife's lap, and then she gets annoyed at me. And then, as usual in my house, one of the kids starts tattling on another about peeing in the pool. And the little one is crying because he hears the thunder and he gets scared. And all of a sudden, I start to get drenched. And when I imagine that scenario, I'm not happy anymore. Because my happiness has everything to do with my circumstances, right? And I think in our world, this is often how we think about happiness. But this isn't the happiness that Jesus describes with makarios. Makarios is kind of a self-contained joy. It's not dependent on our circumstances. In fact, it's independent of all of life's chances and all of life's changes. Our English word for happiness actually uses the root word hap, which actually means chance, kind of like happenstance, like it's just going to happen by chance. So human happiness is totally dependent on chances of life. But we know, because we live life, that sometimes life gives and sometimes life takes away. So instead of being based on circumstances, makarios is based on something else. It's based on the assurances and the promises of God. Sometimes in our present time, more often than not in the future. But makarios is something that dwells deep and it's undisturbable in the heart of a believer. Makarios is sometimes translated as happy in the Bible. Most oftentimes it's translated to blessed. In the NIV version that I'm using, it's translated to blessed. So when you hear the word blessed, just know that we're talking about makarios. We're talking about happiness, blessing, and fortune, all wrapped up in the same word. The Beatitudes, they're going to outline these blessings of God that kind of surpass our circumstances. And in this section, it's going to imply more than just laughter, right? More than just pleasure, more than just earthly prosperity. Instead, they promise a hope and a joy and a peace that comes in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our sickness, in spite of our sorrow, in spite of our mourning or our grief. So let's jump in here and look at the Beatitudes as a whole. In Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This might be a little bit different sermon than you've heard before on the Beatitudes, and it's going to be a brief one. I used to see these things as a list of things that you needed to do in order to be blessed. In other words, blessing was the reward for being these kinds of people. So if you want to be blessed, you just turn to the Beatitudes and you follow the list. You become poor in spirit. You become meek. You become a peacemaker. But as I grow in my faith, I'm not sure that that's the case. And so this morning, I just want to come at it from a slightly different angle. And I want you to think about it. All of these things are good traits for a Christ follower. In fact, I would expect us to emulate every single one of these traits as a Christ follower. But the gospel, or the good news, is not at all about having to earn the kingdom of God. In fact, we know it cannot be earned. Without God intervening in our story somehow or some way, we will never inherit the kingdom. I tell you time and time again that without a Savior, we're all doomed, right? We can never make the crooked straight. So if Jesus isn't saying that this is the way that you need to be in order to inherit the kingdom of God, then what is he saying? And I think in order to grasp what he's saying, we need to take a step back and go just before the Sermon on the Mount and look in chapter 4, verse 23. And in chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So we have to imagine that this is the crowd that Jesus notices. This is the crowd that is following him before he sits down and teaches. It's a crowd of people who he had just healed. And he's healing every disease, every kind of sickness, every kind of pain. He's exorcising demons. He's curing paralysis. He's curing seizures. All of these people in Jesus' day would have been considered outcasts. They would have been considered unclean. So they become forced to be on the edges or the margins of society. They were either cared for by family or they spent their whole life begging for everything that they had. And most people had the mindset that if you found yourself in a place like this with some kind of serious disease or you were demon-possessed or you were poor, it was because you were cursed by God. There was some kind of sin in your life that has caused God to curse you. And so if these were the cursed people in Jesus' day, we can probably imagine who the blessed people were. And they're probably the same people that we would say are blessed today. They're the rich. They're the wealthy. They're the healthy. They were considered the blessed ones. People looked at them and said, man, God must be with you because you're wealthy. Or God must be with you because you're powerful. Or God must be with you because you're healthy. It's the generals. It's the royalty. It's the religious elite. They had all of the money and the power, and they had everything that they needed to defeat their enemies. Surely, these were the people who were blessed. But now take a look at the list of people that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. The poor, the mourning, the meek, the ones who are pure at heart, the ones who make peace, the ones who show mercy. These aren't people, I don't think, in our context that we would consider blessed. These are the people without power. These are the people who are vulnerable. These aren't the people who are going to step on other people's necks in their workplace to work their way up the corporate ladder. These are the people that are stricken by grief who don't put up a fight. These people aren't blessed. They're cursed. And the common consensus in Jesus' day was they must have done something pretty bad in order to be in the situation that they're in. And then Jesus sits before them and he flips the paradigm upside down. He says it's the poor in spirit. They're blessed. And the people had to be thinking, what do you mean they're blessed, Jesus? These are the people that are spiritually empty. That's horrible. That's a curse. That's not a blessing. But Jesus goes on to say, it's the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What do you mean, Jesus? These people are spiritually poor. They don't attend a synagogue. They're not involved in the life of believers. What do you mean the kingdom of heaven is theirs? They're not following the rules of the law. Jesus goes on to say, those who mourn, they're blessed. What do you mean they're blessed, Jesus? They walk around in their grief. They're sad. They're dressed in black all day. What kind of life is that? It doesn't sound like a blessed one, but Jesus says those are the ones who are going to be comforted. So wait a minute. Because this whole time I'm thinking these people are cursed. And you come in and you're telling me they're blessed. I'm not getting it. And I imagine Jesus, see, he's been there. He was the one who healed all these people. He knows exactly what they're going through. He knows their misery. And I'm guessing at this point in the sermon, he's kind of looking at the people in the crowd. Maybe he's even pointing at them. Blessed are you, whose parents and whose siblings take advantage of you, but you still are fighting it out. You're still trying to glorify God. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. Blessed are you. You found out that dirt about your coworker, that coworker that hates you, that tattles on you all of the time. And you could have took that to your boss and you could have took him down, but you didn't. In fact, you couldn't. You'll be shown mercy. Everybody gets uncomfortable as I scan the room. Blessed are you. Who doesn't go to all the parties, who doesn't never kissed a boy. And the other kids at school, they look at you and they say, she's kind of weird. I don't want her life. That's not something I look forward to. She's weird. She's an outcast. But Jesus looks at you and says, but you're pure. You're the one who's going to see God. I believe Jesus is looking at the crowd and he's letting them know, don't let anyone ever tell you that you're cursed and that you're excluded from the kingdom of God, because I'm here to tell you that's not how things are going to work. In fact, you're not cursed, you're blessed. Because the kingdom of God isn't some kind of exclusive club for the wealthy or the healthy or the powerful or the elite. The kingdom of God has come to you today. And these are the people who experienced it. They experienced Jesus' healings, his exorcism, and his forgiveness on a face-to-face basis. They experienced the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, it's come to you. It's yours now, and it's going to be yours in the future. The world excludes some people, but God doesn't. God counts them as blessed and accepts them into his kingdom. And let me just reiterate, I think these character traits in the Beatitudes are fantastic. I think as Christians we should be peacemakers, we should hunger and thirst for righteousness, we should empty ourselves of ourselves and mourn over our current circumstances that we are sinners. All of these things are fantastic. I'm just not sold on the idea that God blesses these people over any other. I think instead Jesus is addressing a common thought at the time, which is that these people were cursed, and he's flipping that notion upside down. I don't think Jesus is telling us we need to be like this to be blessed. I think Jesus is saying, you used to not think of these people as blessed, but I'm telling you they are. And they are because of their faith that they put in Jesus. And because Jesus is pretty soon, he's going to go down and he's going to lay down his life. And he's going to do it for the wealthy. He's going to do it for the handsome, and he's going to do it for the powerful. He's going to do it for the risk takers. But he's also going to do it for the poor. And he's going to do it for the not so handsome. And he's going to do it for the weak. He's going to do it for the anxious. In fact, I think what Jesus is saying, it's not about what you do. In fact, it's all about what I'm going to do. Stop worrying about whether you're blessed or you're cursed, because God loves you. And if you believe in Jesus, you believe in his power to save you, then you're blessed. And the kingdom of God has come near to you. And I don't know if you find yourself today feeling blessed or cursed, but I'm telling you that the kingdom of God has come near to you today. If you've never taken communion before, I want to invite you up to take it today, to commune with our Savior. And this can be a little weird if you've never taken it, so I'm just going to walk you through it. The bread, it's symbolic of the body of Jesus, the same body that was given for our salvation. Jesus says he fills us where nothing else in the world can fulfill us. So we eat the bread. And we also drink the juice, which is symbolic of the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. And we drink it as a reminder that one day we're going to be drinking with him when he returns. And in order to take communion, we're just going to line up in the middle and we're going to come forward. You're going to grab a piece of bread. You're going to dunk it into the juice. And you're going to either eat it there or take it back to your seat and eat it there. It's very simple. But it's also very indicative of just how personal our God is and how he wants you to experience him here in this place today, because the kingdom of God is coming near to you. If you're not a Christ follower, if you aren't in a place where you feel comfortable about taking communion, that's okay. Feel at home. Stay right in your seats. Just reflect on the message. I'm still glad that you're here today. But for everybody else, right after my prayer, as the band gets up and plays, we'll come up and take communion. I hope some of you will take communion for the very first time right now. Heavenly Father, I want to give you thanks for this gathering. Thank you for bringing me to a place where you've just reminded me that you're bigger than my fears, and that you call us to something bigger, and we ought not let fear get in the way. And I think some people in this room are feeling the fear of being unacceptable by you. And that's why I love this message, because you tell us that you meet us right where we are, that the kingdom has come near to us. That even though we may feel cursed and others may tell us that we're cursed, you stand up and you say, if we believe in you and we believe in your salvation, that the kingdom of God has come near and that we are blessed. And I know that your blessing, Lord, goes beyond our circumstances. It's deeply rooted. Thank you for being that kind of God that loves us so much that you couldn't keep your son back. Thank you for meeting us right where we are. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.